I've always thought the toughest time of ministry at Fort was like toddler child men about the third or fourth day of family camp. But I'm convinced it's Saturday night at men's retreat after you've hit the trifecta of meals between ribs, chili dogs, and steak with gorgonzola butter, which is unbelievable. The fact that any of you even have your eyes open is amazing to me. The fact that I'm awake is even amazing to me. I've really appreciated your attentiveness and have enjoyed the time. And we get a chance to review a little bit tonight. We've spent a lot of time talking about a man's ultimate purpose. This morning we talked about a man's greatest failure. And some of what I've heard from you, which what I was hoping is that these are familiar stories and familiar passages, but maybe you haven't picked out those little nuances that the Holy Spirit has intended for us as we look into the Word, which are very helpful. Tonight, what I want to spend some time on is what I consider a man's biggest helper. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about what I think is a man's most important decision. As I've shared with you earlier, most of anything I've learned has come from my own experience of making a lot of mistakes and being involved in the ministry with men and young men over the last few years. And the same is true of what I want to share with you tonight. A few years ago, my wife decided that she wanted to go to South Bend for a weekend, which is at the northern part of Indiana, right there by Lake Michigan. You can see it on the map. We lived in Indianapolis. She drove up there during the middle of the week. I didn't want to have two cars up there. So I called a young man that I knew lived in that area, was driving home, and I asked him if I could have a ride. And he said that was fine. He'd be glad to take me, but he had a request. And I said, that's fine with me as well. He said, I'd like to ask you why you are a person who goes to church and believes in Jesus. And I said, that's fine. I'd be glad to answer any questions you have, and I'll even give you gas money if you like. And so we started in Indianapolis, and we drove to South Bend. It's about 180 miles. And from the moment we left Indianapolis to the moment we got to Highway 6, if you know the area, which is just about 20 minutes outside, he pelted me with questions. One right after another. And as we approached Highway 6, I said to him, now you've asked me a number of questions. I would like to ask you just one question. And he thought that was a fair request, given that he had basically interrogated me for 2.5 hours. And so what question do you think I asked him if I only had opportunity to ask him one question? What are you going to do with Jesus? That's a good one. I wished I would have thought about that, but I didn't. You should have been in the car with him. Do you know Jesus? What's going to happen when you die? All good questions. Those should have been ones that I thought of. But here's what I asked him. I asked him this, because he was a bit of a religious person. I asked him, if we could do everything we needed to in the Christian life just by reading our Bible and going to church, why did the Holy Spirit have to be sent? And for the first time, after 2.5 hours, there was silence in the car. He had never thought about that. He didn't have an answer for that. But what he did is he decided to go look for the answer. So for the first time in his life, he took a Bible and he opened it up and he began to read about the Holy Spirit, and the passages in John that talk about that. And through that, that led him to other places in the gospel, and he became a Christian as a result of it. No, not while he was driving. No, later on. Ended up turning his life around. And so one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about tonight is the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit, for many men, is often a very interesting topic. For some, they think it's just a force. For some, it's just a ghost. For some, it's just a complete mystery. For some, it's confusing. For many, it's controversial. For some, it's just nothing. They've just never even thought about it. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is the most important person most people never talk about. It's a topic that we often avoid. It's a subject that we often don't cover because of some of the things that we've seen. And yet, it's a topic that Scripture talks about continually. And Jesus said it was absolutely critical as he was leaving his disciples to go to be with his Heavenly Father. So as with last night, I'm going to ask you to take your Scripture and ask you to read it. And so the first question I want to answer is, who is the Holy Spirit? So if you can, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 16. And if someone has that and would be willing to read, that would be great. John chapter 14, verse 16. Anybody's? Go ahead. Can you stand and read for me?
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever.
Okay. One of the things that's interesting there is he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. And who will be with you forever? What's your verse say?
Another counselor to be with you forever.
Okay. Does anyone else have a different word for counselor?
Helper.
Advocate, comforter. So there's a couple issues here. Number one, what he says is he will come, and in the original language, the word is masculine. And the pronoun in many of your translations probably says, and he will come. Notice he didn't say, it will come. The other thing that is interesting is this word, parakletos. That's the Greek word for Holy Spirit. And the reason why the translators in English have trouble is because it's counselor and advocate, is because there's not really a good word in the English language that translates well. The best way to understand this is para and kletos are two Greek words. Kletos is the word call. So it's the word call. Para is actually a prefix. It means alongside. So what he's saying is, I'm actually going to send someone, the Father's going to send someone who will be called alongside to help you, to be your advocate, to be your counselor. What was the other word I heard out there? Helper, right? Translators have struggled to figure out what is the best word. So they're trying to find this collection of words. And so what Jesus said is, it's absolutely critical that I get out of here because there's something, not something, but someone who's coming to be alongside you, to help you. Now again, hopefully like some of the verses we've looked at before, this should stop you. This should make you say, why would this be so important? Why, if we could do everything that we needed to by going to church and reading our Bible, would Jesus have to say, it is good that I go away, so that the Father would send the Holy Spirit? But it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a force, and it's not just a ghost, and it's not some ethereal thing, but it's actually a person who has been called alongside to be your helper. So then the question becomes, what does this helper do? If you take this text and you believe that Jesus was telling the truth and that God sends the Holy Spirit, then the question is, what does this helper do? Well, there's a number of things that the Holy Spirit's ministry involves, but I want to touch on a few key ones today. The first one I'd like you to do is turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to stay mostly in the New Testament this evening, so that should help. So if anyone gets to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, go ahead. You want to read back there? Okay. All right. So anyone else have different words for that in these different translations? Yeah, what do you have? So there's really interesting two things happening in this verse. You can't grieve a force. You can only grieve a person. What was the word that your translation had for grieve? Don't sadden, right?
Sorrow.
Don't sorrow. So here again, here's evidence that this is a person. This isn't someone who lacks personhood. But then he says something really important. You're sealed. So one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that you're marked out among all others as being one of the children of God. Now, in modern days, the easiest way for understand this is branding of cattle. But in this case, it's not talking about ownership. It's talking about belonging. And so back in the day that the biblical text was written, it was not uncommon for each family to have a seal. They would wear it on their clothing. They would have it on their garments. But they'd always have a signet ring. And when that seal was given, it made everyone understand that that person belonged to that family. So one of the first things the Holy Spirit does for you is he says, you're part of the family. Now, the other thing that's interesting is that seal was irrevocable. Once you were made part, you were always part. So this is why, for me, I have a hard time believing, even though men will struggle in their obedience, that salvation is something that you can lose. I know that that's a very controversial topic, but my understanding with what the Holy Spirit does is he says, you know what? You are mine forever because you've given your life to me. You've accepted my free gift of salvation, and you've been marked. Sir, back in the back, can you read your text again? Because it was interesting the way it translated. Yep. Yep. So he's identified you as his own. He's saying you're part of the family. That's an important part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. A second part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there. You can flip back there. Verses 8 and 9. Okay, so here's the idea that's also important for what the Holy Spirit does. He indwells you. He lives in you. He's not out there circulating, but he actually indwells you. This is why in the book of 1 Peter, he talks about we've become the temple. In the Old Testament, God's dwelling place was the temple, and his presence would come there. But in the New Testament, we are the temple, and the Spirit of God indwells us and lives with us. So that's a second important thing. A third thing is to bring to remembrance. If you can turn over to John chapter 14. And what we're doing here is really just pulling out sort of the building blocks of a bigger puzzle we're going to put together in just a few minutes. So John chapter 14, verse 26. Yes. Yep. Okay. All right. Go ahead. You can read. Okay, so here's the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is really important, is he brings to remembrance Scripture. He brings to remembrance the things that Jesus said. So this isn't just dependent on your intellectual capability, but it's dependent on understanding and knowing that the Holy Spirit is alive and indwelling you and working to bring things to remembrance. When I come to these times of teaching, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I need to say. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher here, that he'll bring to remembrance in you the things that he needs to bring to your mind. Because that is the ministry that he's been given. That's why Jesus said, and here again, when the Father sends him, this is what he's going to do. Now, there's one other thing I want to talk about, and that's in John chapter 16, verse 8. 16, 8, one more. Anybody have that one? Go ahead. Okay? So here's another thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to convict. And one of the things that I think happens is we can become more sensitive or less sensitive to that voice in us that brings conviction of when we're disobedient. It's like listening to the voice of your wife or your boss or ignoring it. You know you can tune things out. You have that ability. But the Holy Spirit is there to bring conviction and say, you know what? That's something you should stop doing. Or he's there to bring conviction to say, you should start doing this in your life. And the more we listen to that voice, the more we listen to that prompting, the more we listen to the Holy Spirit working in our life, the more righteousness becomes evident in our life. Equally true, if we tune it out, if we ignore it, which we have, I believe, a freedom to do, the Holy Spirit will continue to convict and continue to convict, but our lives can reflect unrighteousness, not righteousness. So it's important to understand that you have a big job in front of you. What I've laid out over these first two sessions is not an easy thing to do, to cultivate and to keep, to be the resident theologian. And if it were only left up to us having to figure it out on our own, based on our own abilities and in our own flesh, it would be a hopeless cause. But God has sent the counselor, the advocate, the helper alongside to help us accomplish the job. And what I have found over my years in dealing with men is this is something we rarely ever think about or talk about. And yet it was absolutely essential as Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth to be with his heavenly Father and take on the cross that he make sure the disciples understood the Holy Spirit was being sent to help accomplish these things. Now, for me, all this is interesting, but the thing I wanted to try and settle is how does it all work? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time discussing. So if you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Then I'm going to need some help up here with a few volunteers and a few well-selected people. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, this is the benediction at the end of Thessalonians, and there are other places where we could talk about this, but this is the scripture. So anyone have that verse, 1 Thessalonians? Go ahead. Tom, can you read that? Okay. So here's something interesting, that Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about being set apart, but he identifies that there are three parts to us, a spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part that is where God's spirit indwells us. The soul is where our emotions, our will, and our intellect sit. Oftentimes in the Hebrew, they would talk about the heart of man. And our body is obviously the physical part of us. Now, there's an interesting relationship that happens here, and I'm going to illustrate this in just a few minutes. The body is ruled by the soul. Your body can't do anything unless your soul tells it to. So just looking over here, his eyes blinked because it's a natural thing. Your eyes blink. You're looking at lights. Your eyes are dry. It only happened because your soul told you to. Death is actually separation of soul and body. Physical death is separation of soul and body. What happens as the Spirit of God indwells us and we yield to him and he begins to do his ministry, the Spirit has rule over the soul. So the Spirit rules over the soul rules over the body. Spiritual death is actually separation of us from God. We're dead in the spirit, so we can't relate to God because each of these is how we relate. So our body is how we relate to the material world. It's what allowed us to eat steak today. It's what allowed us to apparently avoid injury but heap on embarrassment on the kickball court today. Our soul is what makes us human. It's what allows us to relate to the human race. But it's our spirit that allows us to relate to God. And so we are unified, but when we are in Christ, our spirit is indwelt. When we're not in Christ, we have the capacity, but our spirit is empty. And the Spirit of God is not there to convict us. The Spirit of God is, it's in the world convicting us, but it's not having rule over our flesh. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this for a moment. And these are oftentimes difficult topics, but I think this will work. First of all, I need is there someone named Anthony out here?
No, he's not here.
He's not here. All right, so what I've heard is that you're a Bears fan.
Oh, yeah.
All right, so could you come on up here? I need you to have a chair, too. Is there a chair that he can grab? Just grab a chair? Maybe on the end or something?
Just hit him with the pie.
Huh? Hit him with the pie. We're not hitting him with the pie, okay? Yeah. Okay. All right. Technically speaking, okay. Now I need three other volunteers. Can you put your chair right here?
Facing.
Yeah, facing the audience here. Okay? All right. I need three other volunteers. Okay? Yeah, you can sit in the chair, Anthony. Okay, anyone over here? I need a volunteer. All right, come on up. Kevin, you can come on up. One, I need one over here. Anybody? I got two. I need one more. Okay, you can come on up. Okay. All right, so here's what we're going to do. One of you needs to grab your Bible. I should have said, you got one? You got it, Kevin? Okay, all right. So Anthony is going to be the body. Okay. Scott, you're going to be over here. You are going to be, if I can find it, you're going to sit on this chair and you're going to be the soul. Okay. And are you coming up? Okay. Okay. And you are going to be the spirit. So you can put your Bible down. Okay. All right, so stand up behind him. So here's how this relationship works. And Kevin is going to be the Holy Spirit. Okay? Big important role for him. Okay, so he's pretty facet. Now, what I need is who do we think is the most obnoxious Packer fan in this audience? Who's Jeremy? Jeremy? All right, I think you got a Packer. I was just looking. I mean, that's somewhat of an oxymoron, an obnoxious Packer fan, the most obnoxious Packer fan. So, all right, Jeremy, can you come on up here? Okay. Okay. All right. All right, now I want you to you're going to, in just a second, I'm going to have you read this, okay?
Okay.
All right, you got it?
Yeah.
All right, so here's what happens. So Anthony's sitting here. He's just minding his own business. His soul is telling him to blink his eyes, look around, doing whatever. The Spirit of God is indwelling him, all right? And then here comes this obnoxious Packer fan. And the obnoxious Packer fan says, you got to read this nice and loud.
I set my DVR to record The Biggest Loser, but it kept recording the Bears game.
Okay, now stop for a second. So what is Anthony's flesh... Okay, what is Anthony's flesh or soul? What do you want to tell him to say?
Become a Packers fan.
No, hang on. You're not...
I'm sorry, I'm a Packers fan.
See, obnoxious, right? He thinks he's a... You want to do the Holy Spirit too?
No.
And don't fall off. What do you want to say to him?
I don't know. What?
He doesn't know. What would you like to say, Anthony?
You're crazy.
Okay, yeah. So he wants to say something really, really mean. But now what happens is, let me see if I can find the right one here. Kevin, can you look up this verse? Okay. He's going to look this up. So the natural thing to do is to respond in the flesh, right? I'm going to just strike back at him. But then what happens is the Spirit of God, whisper it to the Spirit here. All right, so you looked that up. Can you read that? Can he read that? All right, so then you whisper to the, or you say to the soul, go ahead. Well, you got to read it loud so they can hear you.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Okay, so here his natural response is to say you're an idiot, but yeah. The Spirit of God brings a verse to... And so then he doesn't say anything, okay? Here's another verse the Holy Spirit can bring to mind. Yeah.
I'm getting old, you know, I don't remember my glasses.
Yeah. Okay, read that one.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Okay, so the Spirit is telling him, he's bringing that to remembrance, okay? One more. Yeah. So Anthony is ready to strike back, but he's not because... Oh, yeah. Okay, go ahead.
Answer not a fool according to his folly.
Okay. All right. I think you guys get the idea. Give these guys a hand. Thanks.
Bears.
Yeah. What's that?
Supposed to
what? What's ramble?
Rambo.
There you go. Stallone. Let it go. So the important thing to remember here is that the Spirit of God is at work to bring these things to remembrance. And so the question becomes, what do you do? If you believe and understand that that's how the Spirit of God works, that he indwells you and he's bringing conviction, he's bringing the word together, the question then becomes, how should we respond or relate? So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, go ahead. So one of the things that often gets lost in modern American church life is that when God works in our lives, we're not just saved from something, but we're saved for something. And so we come to Christ because we want the gift of salvation. But what we also need to understand is we need to present ourselves back to God. And that's when the Holy Spirit can really begin to work. There's an author out there who says, along with praying a sinner's prayer, we need to pray a selfer's prayer and confess to God that we're trying to do it all of our own power and of our own will and of our own intellect. And that's why the verse that we read earlier says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because like most people, we start out excited about our relationship with Christ. And we think by our sheer discipline, which is discipline's important, or our sheer will, we can allow and see things happen in our life. But the reality is we have to let the Spirit begin to work through us. And the life of Christ becomes manifest through our life. And again, this often gets dismissed because of the way that the Holy Spirit is often presented in television shows and in religious television, which I don't believe is an accurate portrayal of what Scripture tells us. And I will tell you in my own life that when I first became a Christian, I thought if I could just have this amount of quiet time and this amount, and what you end up doing is you end up judging yourself against other people. And then you end up actually thinking that you failed and you live in regret. And what you really need to do is cultivate that relationship with the Holy Spirit who's been sent to be your paracletos, to say, Lord, bring to remembrance what I need to know. Convict me of the things I need to know. Lead me in the path I need to know. But for most guys, it's a really hard thing to do because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. And what we're saying here is, I present myself to you. My gift back to you for your gift to me is my life. And you may do with it what you want. And that is a frightening thing to do. In my own life, what it meant at one point is I needed to lay aside what I was doing from a business perspective and actually go in to help the church in its ministry. For other people, it may simply mean that they've had habits or things that they've been pursuing that they need to lay aside. And I don't know what it is in your life, but what I know is that for us to fully realize what God has given us as our purpose, we have to say, Lord, take my life. It's yours. And then we need to cultivate those ears to hear and those eyes to see. And what I am confident of is as you do that, the Lord will do things and allow you to see things that you never, ever, ever thought possible. And when that happens, you won't be able to lay claim to it. You can simply say, Lord, it's your work. You see, God is more interested in your availability than he is your ability. And what we have to say is, Lord, I'm yours. Holy Spirit, work in me as you see fit. And use me the way you see. Because I can tell you myself, I never thought that I'd ever be standing in a place like this, having the privilege of addressing a group like this. But what I've said a long time ago is, Lord, use me any way you want. I can do anything you want or I'm happy to do nothing because I'm yours. And so Tom called and said, would you consider doing this? And I said, yes, because I think that's what the Lord has for me to do. And what I've said to people is whether there was one person sitting here, no people sitting here, or 1,000 people sitting here, I have to do this because this is obedience for me in the way I think the Spirit is leading me. So how then do we learn to do this? Well, it's in Ephesians 5:17 that Paul gives us a really interesting illustration. If we can turn there, please. Anyone have that one? 5:17? Go ahead. Can you read that, sir? NRA? Yep. That's good. Thank you. So what's interesting in this verse is the town of Ephesus was where they had the spring rites that were involved drinking, and it was the goddess of fertility, and Bacchus, the wine god. And so it's the closest thing that we have is probably Mardi Gras in New Orleans, or what happens in Brazil. People would walk around for days in a drunken stupor. And so it's interesting that Paul uses that illustration for this church to say, don't be controlled in that way, the way wine can control you, but rather be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so the decision that you have is every day is you can say, I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to allow you to have rule in my life. Just as we had the spirit, soul, and body lined up, you can choose to respond out of the flesh and respond out of anger and respond in ways that are not righteous. But as you grow in your walk with Christ, you cultivate that idea that, Lord, I'm going to give my control to you. I'm going to allow you to control my tongue. I'm going to allow you to hold back when I want to strike out. I'm going to allow you to give me courage to speak when I want to really be silent because I'm afraid. And as we move through our walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to bring that in our lives. And what I've learned is the more you do that, the more you begin to recognize his voice and you begin to see his work and you respond in a way that's pleasing to him. Because again, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but those who are in the Spirit do. Now, the last thing I want to talk about tonight is recognize that there's a struggle. So this is the last verse we'll look at. Can you turn to Galatians chapter 5? And we're going to read this whole section from 16 to 25. Because this battle, this idea of spirit, soul, and body, it's not without its challenges. So Galatians 5, 16 through 25, I just need one more gentleman to read for us. Anybody? You want to read? Go ahead. Can you? Yep, yep. Thank you. There's a lot of richness in that text, but the big idea there that Paul is trying to get the Galatians church to understand is the Spirit is like a conductor or a conductor of an orchestra or someone who's leading a band. If you've ever watched a band, there's always a drum major, and he's getting everyone to march in step. And what Paul is trying to say there is, the Spirit of God is working in you, even though there's a conflict between your flesh, your soul, and your spirit, that ultimately the victory is already won. And what we need to do is just learn to yield to that. Learn to say, Holy Spirit, I give you control. God, call to mind the scriptures I need to remember. And then as we do that, three things will happen. Number one, we will know his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and Romans chapter 2 says we will know his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It'll produce fruit as he read. Our lives will be marked not by the things of the flesh, but they'll be marked by love and peace and joy and things that other people will see. And lastly, he gives us gifts that we'll use to build up the body of Christ. We're not going to look at that text tonight, but all these things happen because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The thing that I get concerned about is that we often ignore that, and we don't come to the place where we say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, you can use me the way you want to use me. And I trust that you have my best interest in mind. And I trust that you're not going to hold anything back for me. Even though where I'm at right now might be a struggle, even though I might not live things out perfectly, I'm going to trust that your righteousness is going to become evident in my life. Now, I've talked to you a lot about our men's discipleship group, and one of the ways that I've learned that the Spirit leads in that area is that the first group I had, which is probably about 16 years ago, I really tried to orchestrate it. I'm pretty good at organizing things. I think about organization. So I was like, okay, I want to get this guy because this guy will know this guy and we'll get them all together. And none of it worked. I mean, none of it worked. I mean, I couldn't get the right guys to commit. And so I ended up with this, what I thought was this mishmash of guys. And I thought, oh, this isn't going to work. I thought, there's no way these guys are going to stay together. What am I doing? I'm wasting my time. And I brought them together. And it was clear to me that the Holy Spirit had been leading each of them. And the reason I was able to put up the five criteria I did is because I saw those things evident in those men. And from that day forward, I stopped worrying about who was going to be in the group. And I began to say, Lord, give me eyes to see and ears to hear so that I might see who should be in this group. And I could tell you story after story, if you weren't tired from steak and kickball, about how God has brought the right men at the right time in the right relationship. And that's just one example of where you let go and you say, Lord, this is your group. Holy Spirit, give me eyes to hear, or eyes to see and ears to hear. And I can tell you with great confidence, he's at work. And so as I came to this weekend, what I prayed is, God, I'm going to speak the words, but Holy Spirit, you be the teacher. You call to remembrance. You convict. You bring these men to the place where they will say, I present myself to you. Whether for the first time so that you might trust him for your salvation, or for the first time to say, Lord, I've really been trying to live this thing out in the flesh. And what I need is for you to teach me to yield to your Spirit so that your righteousness might become evident in my life and the fruit that you promise in Galatians and the gifts that you tell us you'll give us in Corinthians and Romans will become evident in my life. And guess what? You get even closer to your purpose because one of the purposes you were created to do and to be is cause all that's under your care to flourish, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And you won't be able to do that in the flesh. Now, I know this topic for many of you may even, when I put it up, become uncomfortable. But I hope tonight, in just what I hope is a reasonable presentation, will give you pause to think and say, how is it that I should relate in this matter? What is it that I should do in relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because for that one man, it was one question. And I believe the answer is, if we could do everything by going to church and reading our Bible, we still need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to do the ministry that he was sent for. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful tonight for your clarity through your scripture. I pray, Lord, if anyone is struggling with trying to understand these things, that your Holy Spirit would make it clear. I thank you that you have sent the Parakletos to be the one alongside us. We know that at times in the Christian world, this has been a topic that creates controversy and drives wedges, and I pray that that not be the case tonight, Lord. We know that your scripture and Jesus' heart for his disciples was that we would understand how we are to relate in this way to the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, if there's a man here that you're really convicting about for the first time, just saying, Lord, I need to present everything to you. I've been holding back. I need to make my life that living sacrifice because I've been saved from something, but I also need to be saved for something, which is to be available to you in any way you need to use me. I thank you for today, and I thank you for Fort Wilderness, and I pray that tonight would be a night of rest and reflection, and that we would continue to enjoy the time together. We thank you and we bless you in your son's name. Amen.